In addition to this being the Feast of the Epiphany of the Lord, it is also Vocation Awareness Week, so I would like to speak a little bit about that at the beginning of my reflections. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And so when we talk about a call, it immediately implies a listening, because one goes with the other. I mean, if you're called, it won't work unless you listen. And so what the church is inviting us to do this week is to listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to us in our heart, calling us to do His will. And it's our belief that because of our baptism, each one of us here has a vocation from God, a calling from God. And to be really happy in life, it's so important that we try to do what God calls us to do, not simply what we want to do. Because if what we want to do isn't what God wants us to do, that sets up a conflict, and God always wins, you know, when we struggle with God. And so if we don't do God's will, we're not going to be as happy as if we do God's will. Now, everybody here, even someone like myself who's 67, has to celebrate this week in two ways. That we have to, once again, remind ourselves to listen to our vocation. And that's true about you who are mothers. You know, your vocation, even if you have a job, your vocation is being a mother and being a spouse. If you're a father, your vocation is to be a father and a spouse. And you do a job to support that family, but the vocation is really to be a good father. Those of us who are priests and deacons, consecrated women, religious, we have a vocation to be faithful to the inspiration God gave us to be enthusiastic about the gospel so that we might be a sign in the midst of the church of enthusiasm so that everybody else might be enthusiastic. But as we all celebrate our vocations, we have to also pray for the vocation of others. And the church wants us to do that this week, to pray that the Lord helps others to understand how they might be called. And of course, the church, because of a shortage, wants to especially focus on the call to the priesthood, the call to religious consecration, the call to the diaconate. And so I'd like to invite all of you who have your lives still before you, where you haven't yet recognized the call of God, to ask yourself, listening to the voice of God, speaking to your heart, what your vocation might be. What does God want you to do? And God wants us to do what He's made us for. So we naturally have the talent to do what God wants us to do. And we have a natural desire to do what God wants us to do. But sometimes we don't recognize that desire because we don't listen. So please listen. Now, one of the priests in the sanctuary with me is the vocation director of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, Father Kevin Gallagher. Raise your hand, Father. Stand up. So if you want to be a priest, you're supposed to talk to him. And he's come here to gather names at the end of Mass. Not really, but I hope you, if you do have an interest in being a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, I would invite you to talk to Father Kevin, even tonight on the way out of church, that he'll track you down. So let's have a good week discovering the vocation or rediscovering the vocation that God has given us. But across the world today, at least in the Western world, in most places, we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany. The reason I say in most places is because the actual date for the Feast of the Epiphany is January the 6th. But we've moved it to Sunday the 8th this year because we're lazy. And that the church doesn't expect you to go to the Mass on the 6th, so instead of you going to the church for this feast, the church has changed the feast to fit your practices. I long for the day when we can move the feast days back to the original date, because it would be a sign that we really are committed to the pattern or calendar of the church more than to our own convenience, right? But nonetheless, today is the Feast of the Epiphany. The word epiphany comes from a Greek word that means showing forth. So today is a feast where God the Father shows forth to the world the reality of who Jesus is. Not simply a baby born in Bethlehem, but a baby who is himself, both God and man. Now, God has embraced our humanity in Jesus Christ in such a way that a man, Jesus, is also God. What a wonderful mystery we're celebrating today. Now, I don't know that you've ever had a chance to see it, but on this wall to my left is a huge and beautiful painting of the Epiphany, the coming of the three magi to Jesus. So before you leave church this evening, you might want to come and take a look at this rather beautiful picture of the manifestation of Jesus to the world, symbolized by the three magi, who are not Jews but are representatives of the whole world coming to know and adore Jesus. Now, the Epiphany traditionally in the church is celebrated on three different scriptural occasions. This one, the coming of the Magi. But yesterday, if you went to Mass on Saturday morning, you would have heard the scripture readings about Jesus turning the water to wine at that wedding feast in Cana. And the reason this is considered an Epiphany is because St. John, in the Gospel of St. John, who describes that event, says that at this moment, Jesus began to show his apostles who he was, manifested himself as God become a man. And the third occasion of the manifestation of Jesus by God the Father, we celebrate tomorrow, which is the feast of the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus comes out of the water, having been baptized by John the Baptist, the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," manifesting to those who are there the reality of who Jesus is, truly the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. And that's what we celebrate, the manifestation of Jesus. The word manifestation comes from Latin. And the two words that make up this word manifestation means to be grasped by the hand. The hand in Latin is manus. And so the word manifestation means to be grasped by the hand, to be shown in a very, we use the word palpable way, something that God wants to reveal to us. The word palpable means something you can touch, that's so real you can touch it. And God wants us to experience Jesus as so real that we can touch him. That's why God became a man, so we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands, in some ways historically, God who is among us. Now, on this feast, we also celebrate our responsibility to be the manifestation, the grasp by hand, of God in our time, that you and I should be able to show the world around us by the way we live our lives and the joy we experience that Jesus is real and alive in our lives. We are called as individuals and as a church to be the manifestation of the presence of Christ in the world. And so we need to ask ourselves as a church, do I manifest the Lord? Does our church community manifest, show in a palpable way the presence of Jesus? And we've been miserable failures. The great sin of priests in the church that we have had such a deep worry about here in Philadelphia is a sign of that. And the action of those priests blurs and distorts the presence of Christ in the world. But it isn't only priests who sin. It's every one of us here that by our lives we, some ways, get in the way rather than are a source of the manifestation of God in our time. So on this Feast of the Epiphany, we're called by God to recommit ourselves to being a hands-on Christian, palpably manifesting the love and presence of Jesus Christ. So when we go away from Mass tonight, that should be one of our commitments. Now, with all that as background, let's look at today's scripture readings. The first one I'd like to talk about is actually the second reading we had from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. which sets up the historical meaning of this feast of the Epiphany. St. Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation." I mean, God chose St. Paul to make known to him a mystery which he would then share with others. And St. Paul received this mystery as revelation, which means it didn't come up from his own thinking, but was a gift from God. And this is the mystery. He was surprised by it. He goes on to say that the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, are three things: co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. You know, St. Paul was a Jew, and like the Jews of his time, he understood that the people of Judea, the Jewish people, were chosen to be God's special people. And because of that, they thought that others, the Gentiles, most of us here, didn't have a share in that identity. But the Epiphany, this picture of the Magi coming to Jesus, is a sign that Jesus is meant for everyone, not just for the Jews. And everyone, St. Paul says, is a co-heir. Who are the heirs of a family? The children. So the Gentiles also are children of God. Members of the same body. What body is he talking about? The church, which is the body of Christ. And co-partners, partners with the Jews in the promise, the covenant promise that God made to Abraham and to Moses and the Jewish people, that everyone is chosen by God. And Jesus is manifested to the world symbolically through the three Magi as a God and Savior of all people. So we need to rejoice in that gift, that we are co-heirs with the Jews in the promises that God made, and God is always faithful to his promise. And that's what we celebrate today, that God chose us as well as them. Then let's look at today's first reading, which is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this reading is chosen because it's the promise that is fulfilled in today's gospel reading. In this reading, Isaiah describes Gentiles, the non-Jews, coming to Jerusalem because they are attracted by the splendor of God's holy city, and they bring with them gifts, and what's mentioned here is camels and gold and frankincense. And not only do they bring gifts, but they bring their sons and their daughters. And there's a message here for you and for me. God wants to use the New Jerusalem, the church, as a splendorous community that attracts the Gentiles from distant places in their minds, in their hearts, to come to know and adore the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, as I asked you at the beginning, are we the new Jerusalem, a splendid city whose light draws the Gentiles, that means non-believers, from around the world to Christ? And of course, the answer is not very well. We're kind of a dull light rather than a bright light. And so we have to recommit ourselves so that the Gentiles will bring themselves, their gifts, and their sons and daughters to know Jesus and to adore him. Do you even bring your own children to know and adore the Lord? You know, one of the complaints that so many good Catholics bring to me as a priest is they worry about their children who no longer practice the faith. And they say, what did I do wrong that my children no longer are believers? Well, I don't know that we can ever pass on the faith to someone else, because faith is a personal choice. But we can always set up the situation that our children can come to believe. And that's what we should be doing daily. You know, the only way they're going to be attracted to Jesus is if they see in us authentic signs of the presence of Christ. If we don't practice what we preach, they're not going to come to know the Lord. If we've actually never known the Lord ourselves, it's doubtful that they will know him. You know, one of the dangers, and I think this is especially true about long-established churches like the Church of Philadelphia, is that we sometimes satisfy ourselves or settle with being institutional Catholics. You know, we go to Catholic schools in great numbers. We have beautiful churches. We go to church on Sunday, and that's enough. Well, it's not. The fact that we went to a Catholic school doesn't mean anything unless we come to believe, right? The fact that we go to church on Sunday pleases the Lord, but if we do it just to please our wife or our husband or just out of routine or just to give an example to our children, but we really don't believe, they're going to pick that up, and it's really going to be harder for them to come to know the Lord personally. So we need to recommit ourselves to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes Catholics aren't comfortable with that language. You know, that's what Protestants say, that we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And we're different. We have the sacraments. Well, we're not different if we're going to be Christians. We're blessed to have the sacraments too. You know, but what comes first is what? Faith. And it's faith that leads us to into a personal relationship that is celebrated by welcoming Jesus into our lives through the sacraments that he gives us. So are you personally committed to Jesus Christ? You believe that he's your Lord and Savior. Lord means what? The center of my life. That's not words. That's supposed to be a reality. Jesus said, whoever says to me, Lord, Lord, and doesn't do the will of my Father will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we can't just say it. We have to live it and do it. So we pray on this Feast of the Epiphany that the Lord will reveal himself to us on the personal level. You know, faith is always personal. It's not private. Private means by yourself. We believe you come to faith together in a community. But it has to be personal. It has to be something that's genuine with me, that I experience as hands-on, that grasps me, that's palpably true in my life, so that I can then, through my own enthusiasm, be a source of hope and faith for our children and for the next generation of Catholics. It's also good to go to Catholic schools, by the way, but that doesn't work automatically. Sometimes when people disagree with me as a bishop, they write me letters and they tell me their pedigree. They were altar servers, as though that's supposed to mean something. I'm glad to have altar servers, by the way. But the fact that you're an altar server doesn't prove a thing, right? Or the fact that you went to Catholic University doesn't prove a thing. Those being an altar server and going to Catholic University are supposed to be means to coming to know Jesus as Lord, my personal Lord and Savior. In this reading, the king's, I'll talk about that when I come to the gospel reading. I better head there now because I'm talking too long. So we go to today's gospel, which is a fulfillment of the promises God made through the prophet Isaiah in today's first reading. And it talks about the Magi coming to Jesus. Now we've had different translations in my lifetime for the word Magi. Sometimes in some translation, it's magicians. In others, it's wise men. In others, it's kings. But the word magi literally means magician. And the word was used to describe the priests in Iran. It was called Persia in those days, that used astrology to come to know the actions of God in the world. And apparently that's what these men were doing. They were high-class members of their society who used astrology to try to discover the pathways of God in his relationship with men. So they were religious seekers. And they had an experience of a star that revealed to them the presence in the world of someone who was to be special, who they identified as the king of the Jews. So they followed this star to Jerusalem and came to King Herod, who was a terrible man, and they asked him where they might find the newborn king of the Jews. Now, Herod didn't want any competition, so he tried to cleverly entice them to report back what they found out when they went looking for Jesus. And he called in the scribes, those who knew theology, and they asked the question, where is the newborn king of the Jews, the Messiah, supposed to be born? And they looked up the scriptures, the book of the prophet Micah, which said that Bethlehem is the place where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem, the town of King David. And we know Jesus is the descendant of King David and the fulfillment of God's promises that King David's family would reign forever. And so, having left Herod and the scripture scholars of that day, the Magi went on in search of Jesus, and were led by the star to the scene that we see on this wall and in the crib that's on this side of the sanctuary. And they brought to him gifts of gold, which symbolize a king. Apparently, kings are surrounded by golden things. Incense, frankincense, which the Jews used in worship of the one God. And myrrh, which was a spice that was used for embalming in those days. And this symbolizes the reality that Jesus is our King, that he is God, and that he would die and then rise from the dead for our salvation. And they prostrated themselves before him, which is an act of submission, symbolizing what all of us are supposed to do as we celebrate the conclusion of the Christmas season this evening, to once again submit ourselves to God's plan in our lives. And then they were inspired by God to go back by a separate way, a new way. Now let's apply that practically to our lives as Christians today. First of all, something about King Herod. Excuse me, my mouth is dry. I've been preaching a lot today, and at this time, I finally wear myself out. Herod tried to interfere with the dream of Mary and Joseph and the dream of the astrologers. All their dreams were focused on God's action in their life. Herod wanted to change things to fit his own life. And he was willing to destroy the life of others and the dreams of others in order to satisfy himself. So one of the questions we need to ask ourselves today is, do we stand in the way of the plans and dreams that God has for the people who are close to us? I like to address these words especially to parents. Do you support or stand in the way of the dreams that God would give your children? You know, if one of your daughters wanted to give up her life, the possibility of marriage, to consecrate herself to God as a sister, a religious woman, would you be enthusiastic and joyful about that, or would you stand in the way because you want something different for your daughter, and of course for yourself, because you want children, grandchildren? Or are you anxious to help your children both discover and then embrace the dream that God has for them? Herod was a destroyer of dreams, especially the dreams that God gives his people. Those of us who are priests have the responsibility of helping young people discern their place in God's plan and to support their dreams, to be mentors for them. But that's not only our responsibility, that's your responsibility too. And if you have friends who have great dreams, you should encourage them. And that these don't have to be dreams about being a nun or being a priest. They can be dreams of radical generosity that might seem impractical and unrealistic in today's very secular world. But God comes to his people in dreams, the good dreams that cause us to want to do greatness for the Lord. So don't stand in the way. Today's gospel is about those who seek God. The Magi even though they were pagans, they weren't Jews, they didn't have the revelation of God's love that the Jewish people had, were God seekers. Perhaps you've seen bumper stickers in today's world. You know, that have you seen the bumper sticker that says, "Wise men still seek him"? You know, it's important for us to seek the Lord. It should be our life task. And we should be willing to be like the three wise men or the three magicians who are willing to sacrifice their time, their work, maybe even risk their lives in order to find the Lord. It was the passion of their lives. And on this feast of the three magi or kings, the Lord invites us to embrace the same, to be God seekers. At the end of this reading, we're told that the three magi were inspired by God to go home by a different way. And I'd like to invite you to do the same tonight. You need to go home from church in a different way. I don't mean you need to fight your GPS machine or whatever, but the scriptures are proclaimed to us in order to change us. And if we're not changed by our encounter with God's word, we haven't been listening. And we need to go home from this cathedral tonight different than when we came, with a different way of looking at things and a different commitment, a better commitment to fully embrace the will of God in our lives. My prayer for you and also for myself is that we'll hear the Lord and that we'll ask the three wise men to be our patrons, that we might prostrate ourselves before the Lord in our worship this evening and then go home prepared to love and serve him in a more enthusiastic way. May God bring to completion the good things he desires for your lives.